said that the gospel spreads and the church gets established. It happens through instruction, that people learn this is who Jesus is and this is what he's accomplished. But instruction by itself doesn't really do anything. So you can have the right facts. What you need is power. You need power for those things to come alive. So you see that God's word spreads, and then the power of the Holy Spirit comes and makes people new, and it establishes churches. And so you need both of these things. And so whenever you see the gospel spread, it happens through his word. So he's teaching the word. And then it's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes people new, that helps create and establish churches. And you need both those things. And in chapter 17, when we were here last week, we looked at how the gospel spread to Athens. And it was more of an intellectual center of the world. So they went, and it says that he reasoned with them. Like he saw the idols that they were worshiping. And so he reasoned, and it was an intellectual thing because the gospel was going to Athens, which at that time was like the intellectual capital of the world. And he reasoned with them. They said, there's this unknown God. Let me tell you about who this true God is. And then in chapter 18, he goes to Corinth. And if Athens was the intellectual capital of the world, Corinth was like the commerce capital of the world. It just even where it stood geographically, you can get to every other place in the known world very easily. So it was kind of like a center for trade. And so it was the commerce capital of the world, and there was a lot of wealth there, and it led to the sin of the place was a lot of pride and immorality. And so the gospel goes and confronts that in Corinth. And as a encouragement to us, because we're not going to dive all the way into what happened in Corinth, but in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, as an encouragement to us, so Paul goes to this place called Corinth, which just it was really depraved, and you know, people were very prideful. They didn't want anything to do with them. And so Paul was discouraged, but Jesus appears to him and tells him, he says, do not be afraid. It's on the screen. It should be on the screen. It says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. He says, for I am with you, and no one will attack to you to harm you. And he says, for I have many in the city who are my people. And so for us, that needs to be an encouragement. That needs to be encouragement. Hey, go to this place, bring this good news to people, and when it doesn't go well, when it's challenging, when hard thing comes up, don't back down. Don't be fearful. Don't be silent. And it's not just because, like, just because. He says, no, don't be silent, for I am with you. I'm going to protect you. And he says, because there's many people in that city that are mine. He said, there's a many people that I love, that I care about, that will come to know me, and so trust me in that. He gives us this promise. John Stott put it this way. He says, he was to continue witnessing. He said he was fortified by the presence and the protection of Christ, and by the assurance, and by this promise that Christ had in Corinth many people. And so God's always at work. And so no matter where he sends us, what he's doing, he's going to use us to help people know him. And he says, I'm going to be with you in that. I'm going to protect you in that. And my promises will come true. And so as a church plant, as a new church, as establishing a church, like, we need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to be encouraged by that. And so it's an encouragement to me. And it says that Paul stayed there a year and a half, and it says that he taught the word. And because the word, again, is the means that God uses to spread his gospel. And so they went from Athens, which is this intellectual capital, and then to Corinth, which is this commerce capital. And then they go in chapters 18 to 19 to a city called Ephesus. These are sort of the three main cities of the area at the time. And you see that the gospel, Paul would go to the big kind of cultural centers, and then the gospel would go out from there. Sort of like you see like trends and things like that. They usually start in cities, right? Like even a style or clothes, things like that. They start in the city, and then what happens? They just kind of go out from there. And it's the same thing, that's what they were doing with the gospel. They were bringing the gospel to these cities, and then it would go out from these city centers. And so he goes to a city called Ephesus, which had a political bent to it. It was kind of a political kind of hotspot, and it had commerce. But what it was really known for was being the religious capital of the area. There was a pagan god, Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. And if last week in Athens they had the Parthenon, they had this temple to Artemis, which was like four times bigger than even the Parthenon. It had these stone pillars that were 60 feet high. And so it was all kind of built around there. There's four other major temples around there. So it was kind of known as this religious capital of the world. And it was known mostly for like superstition and these cultic practices. And so there was a lot of these like cult prostitutes because it was like the goddess up there. And so there was that's what was going on in Ephesus at the time. That's where Paul and Apollos, I will see, that's where they go to bring the gospel. Because they knew that what they were looking at was there's the religious practices, these superstitions that the city was worshiping. It may have sounded good, but they were empty. They were void of power. Like the fertility god had no power to do anything. Yet the whole city is worshiping and orienting their lives around him. So again, Apollos and Paul go to this place and show like, no, like, let me tell you about the one true God. Let me tell you about the one that actually has power to change, power to bring new life, power to make all things new. And so that's where they go in Ephesus. And so what we see in this passage, it will show us the need for both those things, the need for instruction, that we're going to continue to grow in who God says he is, who he says we are, what he calls us to do. But if it's just instruction by itself, like that's just damning. That's just like, I'm going to mess that up. We actually need the power to do it. And God promises to give us that power. And what we'll see is that everybody needs these things. Everybody needs instruction. Everybody needs power. In verse 23, leading into it, it says, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So it's never like you just kind of arrive. I know it all. I'm like Captain Christian now. That's not how it works. Like, you continue to grow. You continue to grow. You continue to be strengthened. And so even the most quote-unquote mature person, the most mature person actually knows, man, there's a lot I don't know. That's how you know, like, you're kind of mature. Like, you're really humble about that. Because you get a little glimpse of who God is, and you're like, man, he's much more massive than I thought. You get a little glimpse of, like, some of the things you struggle with, you're like, man, it's a lot deeper than I knew, right? And so actually growing as a Christian is actually realizing your need to grow more. So it's for people that know Christ. They need to be encouraged and reinforced. The people that we'll spend a lot of time on is like this Apollos. There's people who are followers of Christ, but just lack clarity. We just don't have a full understanding. Maybe we've been around it our whole life. Like, hey man, there's some things that I don't know. We lack clarity, and we need instruction and power to know what to do, and then the power and ability to do it. And then there's a third group that we'll see is that they're religious. They were kind of going through the motion. They were doing these things. Maybe they didn't have the right instruction, but they had no power. They hadn't experienced the power of God. It hadn't transformed and changed them. Maybe this has happened to you. Like, hey, you sat in church for a long period of time, and then at some point, like, whoa, like that's true. And your life gets changed and transformed, and God, you experience God's power. So what we see is this even this message, it's for everybody. It's for those that like, hey, this is what I believe, and I'm seeking to follow Jesus. It's for those that like, hey, I believe this, even if my belief isn't fully fleshed out, and those that are that religious in that sense. And so it starts in verse 24 to 28 with Apollos. And what we'll see here is there's a need for instruction. There's a need to grow in what I call growing clarity. Look at verse 24 to 28. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. It says he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So this was a guy, it says he was competent, like he knew the things of God, he knew the ways of God, and it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and it says, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Right, so here's a guy that he just needed to grow in clarity. He needed to grow in understanding. He had an understanding of the God of the Bible and what he had done and even this promised Messiah, but he only knew it to a certain extent. And so what we can learn from him is that we all need to grow in clarity. One thing I thought was helpful is that we need to grow in clarity of who we are. Look how it describes him. It says that he was a Jew. Like, that's his background. That's his story. It says that he was a native of Alexandria. Alexandria was a place that had like the largest library in the world. It had a high Jewish population. So he was an intellectual. That's who Apollos was. It says that he was an eloquent man. He was known as a great speaker. You guys ever hear those guys like preach that they just go? Right? They're just eloquent speakers. He's a great communicator. And actually, they rebuked the Corinthians because they just followed him because he spoke well. But he was eloquent. He was a great speaker. It says that he was fervent in spirit, that he was passionate. And so there's a clarity about who he was. He had an understanding of who he was. And that, we'll see in a second, that impacted what he did. And I think that's just super important for us, that you just need to know who, we all need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. We need to know our story. What's our background? You know, I'm Brian from St. Louis. Okay, being from St. Louis affects who I am. I'm part of the Sullivan family. That affects who I am. I have a particular personality. Right? There's some good things about that personality. There's some things that are a little not so good about that personality, right? You just need to know your story. You need to know who you are. You need to know your personality. We need to know our gifts. I went to a conference for a few days, and one of the things I did while I was there is I looked back when we went through an assessment to say, like, yes, you're approved to go plant this church. They give you all sorts of this, like, test, like personality test and gift test and all that stuff. It was really helpful just to go back and read through these things. And like, hey, this is who I am. These are my strengths. And the good thing about those tests, they also tell you what, like, okay, these are your strengths. Here's where you're going to struggle. Here's how you're going to struggle with people. Here's how you come across to others. Like, it's just self-awareness. And so we need to know who we are. We need clarity on that and continuing to grow in that, because God doesn't want to form you into somebody else. He wants to form you into the image of God that's you. That's Ashley. That's Karina, right? That's Joe. Like, that's Mike. Like, that is what you are. You're becoming that. He doesn't want to make you somebody else. And so you need to know who you are, who God created you to be. And we need to know that. And you see that in Apollos. He was a Jew. That was his heritage. That was his background. He was a native of Alexandria. Like, that, it was intellectual. That's what it was about. Like, he wasn't like a blue-collar farm guy. That wasn't him. So for him, like, oh, hey, Apollos, let's send you out to the farm. Like, no, he's not going to understand anything that's going on there. And so it's important for us to have clarity on who we are. We need to know not only, like, who we're becoming, like, who we are, but we also need to know our identity in Christ. This is who God says you are. Because of what Christ has done for you, you're forgiven. You're new. You have the righteousness of Christ. And so even those things that are weaknesses that you don't like about yourself, like, guess what? Christ died for that. You're forgiven of that. You don't need to live in shame anymore. Those things you don't like about yourself, Christ died for it if you're in him. Okay, so you need to know that. And you need to know what you're becoming. What's God forming you to be? And so take time to do that. You need people around you that are going to help you with that, that are going to speak into it. Also, we see in Apollos that he had a clarity with God's word. It says that he was competent in the scriptures. It says that he instructed in the way of the Lord, that he taught the things of God accurately. Now, I think it's interesting, like, that he is eloquent in speaking. And so what's he doing? He's instructing. He's teaching. He's using his gifts, what? To tell people about God. But we can't just have clarity on ourselves without clarity of God's word. Because then we just make up whatever we want. No, like, who is God? Who does God say that I am? Who is God forming me into? We have to know God, and we know God through Jesus. He says that he was the Word made flesh. The apostles, like, it was getting hard, and so then they were kind of run away, and then some people left Jesus, and then Jesus, like, hey, are you gonna leave too? And they said, no, like, where are we gonna go? You have the words of life. I know I get life from you. And so we have to have a right understanding of who God says he is. What are God's plans? What are God's ways? We live in a very individualistic culture where it's like, like, what do I feel? What do I think? And we need to live in light of who God is, who God says he is, and what God calls us to do. But we need to have an understanding of what that is. So we need to, everybody needs to continue to grow in understanding of God's word. And the final thing we see in Apollos said he had a clarity on his calling. Look at verse 26 to 28. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then it says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So we see Apollos have great clarity on his calling. What does it say? It says he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Remember who he was? What's his story? He was a Jew. So where does it make sense that he was? In the synagogue. And what was he doing? He was speaking. What does it say about him? That he was eloquent, that he was persuasive. So that he's talking, that he's preaching makes sense, right? And so he had a clarity on who he was, and that impacted what he did. And he's doing what God called him to do. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples. What's he doing? I'm going to use who I am to go make disciples, to spread the gospel. And then it says that he wished to cross to Achaia. He wanted, he felt called to go to make more disciples. And again, that clarity of calling came through other people. What does it say? It says that that they encouraged him. Right? So it wasn't just like, hey, I got this idea, I'm going to go do it. It was, no, I got this idea. What do the people around me think? Are they going to do it? So when we were coming down to, so Karina and I, right, I got this idea. What if we went and planted a church in Jupiter? You know, the first thing we did, went to the people that knew us best. Hey, we got this idea. I know it jacks everything up around here. What do you think? But you know what it was? We were encouraged. Yes, you got to pursue that. You got to see what that is. That's why? Because we need clarity on calling. It comes from other people. It's not just, again, this feeling. It comes from others. And they wrote and said, hey, welcome them. And so all of us are called to make disciples. Not all of us are called to teach in synagogues, right? It was a really helpful session at the conference I talked about that they said that there's been a problem is that in the church, leadership and discipleship used to be kind of two tracks. Like you need to grow as a disciple. And he said what has happened in the American church is that it's become one track. That the peak of becoming, the peak of discipleship is to be a leader. Like you've really arrived if you teach. You've really arrived if you lead in this way. You've really arrived. And it's like that's not biblical. No, he calls us to be disciples and to help make disciples. That's what we're called to do. And so what we need to do is stop and say, like, hey, who am I? How's God made me? Where's God placed me? How do I make disciples there? Where do I make disciples? Where am I? Right? And so it's silly for some of us, like, hey, we got little kids. Oh, I think you need to go make disciples in, you know, Miami on Friday nights. Well, no. You need to go make disciples on the playground. You need to go make disciples in the schools. You need to go make disciples, you know, at the lacrosse field on Saturday while you're there for 4 hours. Right? Just venting. No, it was fun. And it was raining. Where am I? So who are you? And so it's not like, hey, I'll get to this certain level. Like, no. Who are you? Where has God placed you? And then figure out from there, how am I wired? How am I gifted? How I can make disciples with the people that are around me where I already am going? Right? That's what we're trying to do. And that's where we need one another to help us do that. Say, hey, what does that look like for me? Does that make sense? And we see that in Apollos. We don't need to like become something else or just say, hey, I need to do this because that's like the varsity Christian team. No. Where are you? Who are you? What does it look like to be a disciple and help to make disciples there? It looks very different for TT than it does for me. We're very different personalities. We got the same call, right? And we both do it that way. Jeremy has this really helpful framework to look at this through and to live in light of it. And he says, he calls it upward, inward, and outward. And this idea of upward. Okay, it starts with God. He decides what we do, what we're called to. Like, we don't make that up as a church. He says, go and make disciples. Like, that's the vision statement of Crosspoint. That should be the vision statement of every church. Point our community to Jesus, make disciples. So who does God say he is? And then there's this inward thing. Who does God say I am? How do I live in light of that? And then it's out of those two things, because we can trust who God says he is, because we trust that he says that I'm a child of God, that I'm loved, that he's with me, then we can outward, we can trust him to say, I'll actually do what you asked me to do. How do I now trust and follow him? So trusting God isn't just one and two, it's actually three. That's where we begin to trust him. Like, okay, you want my relationship to look like this. You want my job to look like this. What does it look like for me? And it actually gets fleshed out in real life. And we actually become obedient to him and do what he says. And so we just need to figure that out. In this place, you know, some people are new to this town. Some people are in a new season of life. Some of you are like, you're moving towards like the retirement. Okay, what's it look like now? I've done this whole thing for 30, 40 years, and now there's like, what's God calling to me now? Does it make sense? And so we need to know the instruction. We need to have clarity on who God says we are, on what his word says. And then there's one important ingredient that we see in Apollos, and it's humility. It says all these amazing things about him, and then it says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but it says, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Does that sound crazy? Like, he just says, like, he taught, he did this, and that, and yet there was people who weren't as smart as him, who probably weren't as gifted as him, who surely did not speak as well as him. So, like, Apollos, you're doing great. You need to learn some things. And so Apollos had the humility to stop and listen and learn from those that were around him. It says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What did they do? He grew in clarity. So even the one that had it all figured out, who was doing well. So we all need to continue to grow in instruction of the Lord. That's what I was doing this week. I was with 9 other church planters from South Florida. Hey guys, like, what's going on? What are you learning? What are you seeing? How's it got at work? How do we better engage this culture? How do we better help people know Jesus? How do we better help people come alongside them in the things they're going through in life and help them to trust God in the midst of it? To make Jesus central to everything that they do, right? Constantly learning. And we all need that. And so there's this need of instruction, but we also see that there's this need for power. In verses, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we see these, I just call them religious people, but they were in need of power. There was 3 different groups. There was what they describe as the disciples of John. And then on the back half of it, it says that there were these Jews in the synagogue. And then it says he went to the hall of Tyrannus. And so what they were doing is that they were seeking to understand God and follow him, but they had no power to do it. Look at verses 19, 1 through 10. It says, and it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the island country and came to Ephesus. So Paul's going to Ephesus now. Are we tracking with this? So Apollos was in Ephesus, went to Corinth, and now we see Paul come through Ephesus, passed through island country and came to Ephesus. And he said, there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. It says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. And so there, in verse 1 and 2, you see that there's these, they call them disciples of John. So John the Baptist came, and he says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. There's this kind of call to repentance. He says, there's one greater than me that is coming. He says, I baptize with water, but there's one coming that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John was just a pointer ahead to Jesus. John was just saying, hey, you need to turn to God. And right now, the way to turn to God is through baptism of the water. But there's one coming that he's going to baptize you. He's going to give you a new, he's going to cleanse you with his own spirit. And so Paul runs into them, and he just seeks clarity with them. He's like, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Into what were you baptized? And what we see is that they only had a partial understanding. They only believed half of the gospel. They believed the wrong half. They believed the bad news, right? Because John says they believed the bad news of repentance. And what they needed was the good news of who Jesus was. Basically, they were still living in the Old Testament, which culminated with John the Baptist. It was all about the law. The Old Testament was, what do you need to do to please God, to keep a right relationship with God? A simple way, like I like to communicate it, we think in the Old Testament, is that you need to obey God to get accepted by God. I need to do all these things, then God will love me and accept me, right? And when I don't, there needs to be a lot of sacrifices to make me right with him. And so that's what they were living according to. I need to do these things. I need to earn God's favor. I need to obey, because then I'll be accepted. And that's bad news. Like, that's a fetal, or we're not going to get that. But it's also very common. Like, as a pastor, it's probably the most common thing I hear. So we have the awkward conversation. Like, I'm hanging out, we're talking with people, and then somehow it comes up that I'm a pastor, and then, like, conversation switch. And then people will just all of a sudden say, like, yeah, I'm really trying to follow God. I really need to start doing better. I really need to start reading my Bible. I really need to start going to church. I really need to start. It becomes what? About doing these things, that I need to start doing these things. And that's what they were doing. I need to start doing these things for God to love me and accept me. And what John says, like what Paul says, is no. The call is to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. And he tells them the gospel. He says, because of Jesus, what he's done, that he lived that life for you, he lived perfectly for you, right? He died on the cross for the ways that you don't measure up, the ways that you don't follow God's ways, for the sin that is in you, that Jesus Christ on the cross died for that, and that you're accepted by God through him. You need to believe that. And so what the gospel does is it flips the law. The law says, obey, and then God will accept you. What the gospel says, like, no. You are fully accepted before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and then you begin to obey. Then you get a Holy Spirit. Then you get a new nature, and you actually want to do those things. You're not manipulated into doing anything. Like, oh, I got a desire to know who God says I am. I got a new desire to better understand who he is. I actually want to know how I can follow him where I am. Does that make sense? And so what he does is he tells them the gospel. Like, hey, you've been trying to do these things to earn, and you can't earn anything. Jesus has accomplished it for you. Trust in him. And then it says in verses 5 to 6, it says there's 12 of the men, and it says, upon hearing, they turned to Jesus, that they were baptized in the name of the Lord, that they received the Holy Spirit. And so they got new gospel power. They got new life. And this is the norm, like, Christian experience, that for somebody to become a Christian, there's a call to repentance, to turn. Turn from yourself, turn from trusting in yourself to trusting in God. right? And then there's a call to faith in Jesus, that you trust in him. And then it says that you receive the Holy Spirit, that you actually get a new power. And then it says that you're baptized. And that baptism is, it's more important than like we kind of give it credit for, I think, in our culture. Like it's like a thing, but like, you know, like when you're baptized, it's a declaration that my trust is in Jesus. So it's personal, but it's also a communal thing. It says, no, I'm baptized into his family. I'm a part of his body. I'm a part of the church. And that's what we're called to be a part of. Does that make sense? We're baptized into Jesus, into him. And so that's what he's calling them to. You need this new power. You need to turn from yourself, trust in Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. And they get new life. There's a need for power, and it's a need that we all have. We all need the Holy Spirit. Just kind of like we all need instruction, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It actually lets us know that we don't measure up. When you're a follower of Christ, it actually convicts you of like, hey, you're going sideways. You're getting out of the will of God. But it doesn't just condemn you. The Holy Spirit then comforts you. Even though you messed up, even though you went sideways, you're a child of God. You're loved. You're accepted. It comforts us. And the Holy Spirit helps us. It helps us to follow God. It helps us to be conformed more and more into his image. And it always results in praising God and exalting Christ. Like the job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. Like he's the one that did it. Trust him. Move towards him. The mission of the church is to point our community to Jesus. And this is how the gospel spreads. People are convicted of their sin. They're comforted. They trust in Jesus. He helps them change, and they go and tell people about him. And it starts just with one person telling another person. It starts with one person going to a city and telling another person. There's some little campaign thing that they were talking about at this conference, and they just called it, "Who's Your One?" Like, who's one person that you can begin praying to for, that you can say, hey, how can I come alongside this person and point them to good news? How can I listen for, like, hey, something's going bad in their life. Maybe they need some comfort. Something, I can help them out in some way. How can you begin to be praying for somebody? And then it spreads. And that's how God works. It says in verse 8 that for 3 months they spoke boldly and reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. It says then Paul moved on to the Hall of Tyrannus, which would have been the Gentiles. And it says he was there for 2 years, all just so people could hear of this. They were exalting, they were pointing people to Jesus. And so for us, we need to know that the need was the same for everybody, right? Everybody needs to grow in instruction and power, and the answer is the same for everybody. So whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the answer is the same. We need to look to Jesus. Both the Christian and the non-Christian need to learn, look to Jesus. We all need to experience his power in us. We all need to grow in clarity of who he is, who he says we are, what he calls us to be about. And so for us, our so what needs to be like, what's the next step for you? And so some people, maybe been listening and around church for a long time, like say, hey, I actually believe this. I need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to repent, to stop trusting in myself and turn and trust in God. And then all of us need to continue to grow in clarity, to grow in understanding of who God says we are, to grow in understanding of who God says he is, to grow in understanding of actually how and what he calls us to. And one last thing, that takes time. You actually have to give time towards it. I know it's busy. I know it's hard. We live in a super, super busy culture. I think this is the biggest challenge in growing in clarity is simply time. Karina has this 30-page little book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's not even a book. It's literally that big. She read it with a fifth grader on the bus ride to Melbourne. So it's approachable. But the bottom line is like, hey, are we going to take the time? What's that going to look like for us? How do we learn? How do we grow? Had a great conversation with Lisa this week. How does that look for us? to learn and grow in clarity. And it's all not just to earn anything, it's also we can experience His power more and more in our lives, and that other people can experience His power as well.